This message was recorded March 50, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we turn to the book of Exodus, and our thoughts today will come from chapter 19. I want you to join with me. I hope all of you have your Bibles. We're going to study and think together about what is happening here as Moses has come finally and is up on top of Mount Sinai. Why don't we read the first four verses together, and that'll put some of our thoughts in front of us. It says, in the third month, and you'll see the reference to the third in this chapter several times, and number three is the number for resurrection. Our Lord was resurrected on the third day, so that's the symbolic significance of this. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, which is a place of rest, and they were come to the desert of Sinai. And when they had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the Lord. In verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle wings, and brought you unto myself. I just want you to look down to verse number 23, where it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mount of Israel, for you have charged, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. Earlier in the chapter, he had told them not to touch the mountain. So it's very clear that God is speaking to Moses, and the children of Israel are separated from what God is saying to him. Now in the second, third, and fourth chapters, and we spent a little bit of time talking about this, we saw God's spiritual call of Moses. Let me point out several things to you. We're not going to go back, but just kind of review it with me in your thinking. The first thing that God did in calling Moses was to give to him a contentment, a spiritual contentment. It tells us very plainly that Moses was content. Moses was not prepared for what was before him, and obviously he was unsettled and discontent, but God placed him in a place along with Jethro, as it says many times over, Jethro, his father-in-law, and he placed him there and he gave him contentment, enough contentment that he would abide the middle third of his years, 40 years, he would stay in Midian. And so he gave to him contentment. All of this is a picture of God's spiritual call of his people. God brings us and gives us contentment. In the calling, there always is a discontentment with what we're hearing and what we've been a part of and with the professions that we've made. But God brings us in our spiritual calling and he gives to us contentment. And then the next thing that we see about Moses is that God gave to him revelation. In the third chapter, the Lord appeared to him out of the midst of the burning bush. Referring to this in the New Testament, in Mark's gospel, it said that God spoke unto him. So God spoke unto him and he gave to him revelation. God always reveals the gospel. He reveals himself to his people, not often out of a burning bush, but in this case, out of a burning bush to make a very profound statement to him. It's not sufficient that we just come to church. It's not sufficient that we simply come to doctrinal tenets. It's not sufficient that we are baptized by another human being. But revelation is the gift that God gives that brings us to the Lord of glory. And then after that, we have a series of declarations that God makes to Moses. So he gave to him contentment and revelation. And then he gave to him a series of declarations. First of all, he gave to him a declaration of mercy. In chapter 3, he said, I come down. Well, that's exactly what God did. He came down from heaven and he came down to Moses. It's a picture of Christ who entered into flesh. It's a picture of Christ who would be here to bear our sins and our sorrows so much that he would make them, as the song says, his very own. This is substitution. This is sin imputed to him. This is righteousness imputed to us. His mercy is that he came down. He came down to be among us. He came down in body and in flesh to bear our sin and bear it away. And then the second declaration is not only that of his mercy, but of his purpose. In verse 10, he said to Moses, I will send thee. This is the first Moses had known of that. For 40 years he has dwelt in the land of Midian. And as far as he was concerned, he would spend out the rest of his life there. But God has a purpose for each of his children, and he had a purpose for Moses, his chosen one. And his purpose was that he would spread his message abroad. And so God sent his disciples to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to all different parts of the world, to spread the gospel. And so here you and I are on the opposite side of the globe, and we're rejoicing in this message of this man who became a Jew, this man who was God in the flesh, and it's all because God sent men to spread this gospel and to send it forth. And that's what we're attempting to do, is also send this message of sin put away by the body and the soul of Christ throughout the world. We don't know who might be listening today, what part of the globe you're up on, but we're glad you're with us, and we trust that God will bring his word to your heart. So he declared to him his mercy, and he declared to him his purpose. But the second, third thing he did, rather, was he declared to him his faithfulness. In verse 12 of the third chapter, God said, I will be with thee. So God declared to him that he is a faithful God. Faithful God means that God will not change. God can always be depended upon. In a dark day in which you and I are living, in this day of travesty and fearfulness, we don't know who we might be coming in contact with, but what we know is that God is faithful. The fourth thing that he declared to him, not only his mercy, his purpose, his faithfulness, but his name. That's the fourth thing, his name. When God said to Moses, I am that I am. It is Elohim, this is God, the God of creation, the first chapter of Genesis, declaring to him, I am Yahweh or Jehovah. I am that I am. And you remember that that is simply a to-be verb. And what he declared to him is, I, the Creator, am the self-existent one. As the self-existent one, I am immutable, I am eternal, I am always the same, there will never be any difference in me. No human being, no false God could say it is the self-existent one. God alone is the self-existent one. So he declared to him his mercy, his purpose, his faithfulness, his name. The fifth thing that he declared to him is his worship. In verse 18 of the third chapter, he said, I want you to go that you may sacrifice to the Lord, and that is Yahweh, our God, that is Elohim, that sacrifice points us to none other than who but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices of all the Old Testament accomplished not one thing, but they all were a picture. They all were a type. They all were a foreword concerning our Lord. And it is by him that we worship. Well, Moses had to know this truth about worship because it is by our Lord that we worship. And then one other thing he declared to him, not only his mercy and his purpose and his faithfulness, his name and his worship, but he declared to him his victory. In verse 20 of the third chapter, it begins saying, I will do. And then it concludes with saying, after that, he will let you go. Now he's speaking of Pharaoh. And God is telling Moses what I will do, what he himself, Jehovah, will do. I will do this, and after that, he will let you go. In essence, it is our Lord saying, I will do, and sin and death will let you go. I will go to the cross. I will become your substitute. I will become your representative. I will bear your sin, and that sin and the condemnation that goes with it and the guilt that goes with it will let you go. And so that is his call to Moses. And Moses then was able to have a much clearer picture of this Lord God who is the Holy One. Now what we see in chapter 19 and in verse number 4, which is our verse and where our thoughts come from, is God's view of his call. Look what he said in verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how that I bare you on eagle wings and brought you unto myself. Now it is true that God is telling Moses what he is to say to the children of Israel, but yet there is a separation between Moses and the Hebrews. For the Hebrews are at the bottom of the Mount of Sinai. They cannot even touch it. But Moses has not only touched it, but he has gone up into the mount where he would meet with God. So when he says, you have seen, the word you that begins that word is a word that is actually better translated, you yourself. You yourself have seen. So he speaks to Moses very particularly and very peculiarly about this call. Now I'm going to give you three truths about this call from this one verse. First of all, he said, you yourself have seen, and what he has seen is that God's call is providential. It is a providential call. So what he says is, you yourself have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Providence is God's working out of his will. It is the doing of his will. So when we speak of providence, we're speaking of God doing his will. Would you agree with me that God had a providential will for Pharaoh and for Egypt? Would you also agree with me that he had another part of his providential will for the Hebrews? But he had another providential will for Moses. And that is why what he did to, as he says here, what I did unto the Egyptians was one thing. What he did with the Hebrews, leaving them at the mount, was another. But yet what he did with Moses was an altogether different thing. And he is speaking to Moses. So I want you to see what we're talking about here. He says to him, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. So what did he do unto the Egyptians? Well, if you look back and you think about it, first of all, we know that he hardened Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't look any different. He didn't smell any different. He didn't sound any different. And yet there was a hardening inside of him. 15 times this word hardened appears from verse 13 of chapter 7 through chapter 14. It tells us two times of that 15 that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but 13 of those times it tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So the truth is, as I've said to you, is that God hardened Pharaoh, but Pharaoh took to the hardening as natural as birds take to flight in the air. It was natural for him to be hardened. And all of those who are not God's people to some level, to some degree, are hardened to the gospel so that what they hear and what they know, they turn away from. It may be a little bit about God's sovereignty. It may be a little bit about God's gospel of sin put away by the body and the soul of Christ. But ultimately and finally, they turn away from it. Paul spoke of this hardening in Romans chapter 9, in connection with the vessels of wrath who are set in contrast to the vessels of mercy. His vessels of mercy are those whom he chose. His vessels of wrath are the rest. And what he tells us is that the vessels of wrath are hardened like Pharaoh, and the vessels of mercy are made to be tender toward the gospel. So the first thing that we see that stands out of what he did to the Egyptians is that he hardened Pharaoh. And then the next thing that we see concerning what God did to them is that he sent plagues, 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. 10 is the number for completeness, is a symbolic number, and yet it is a literal event. And that literal event and this symbolic number tells that those plagues were so sufficient, so complete, that they were not going to hold on to the Hebrews any longer. God sent those 10 plagues, the last of those being the death of the firstborn son. And so all across the land there was wailing in the land for the death of those sons. The third thing that he did was obviously the drowning of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So they had pursued after the Hebrews. That sea is opened up. They saw the Hebrews go through there. They thought, now we've got them. We'll get them. But at the right time, when Moses and the Hebrews stepped with the last foot of dry ground upon the other shore, that water crashed down on the side of them. And what God says is, I did this. I did this. I'm the one. It wasn't just a scientific thing that happened. It was I who separated that water. It was I who dried the bottom of the Red Sea. It was I who brought the Egyptians in there. It was I who drowned the army. So God took responsibility for all that had taken place to the Egyptians. In our text, God spoke of his actions towards Egypt in order to distinguish his call to Moses. I did one thing with the Egyptians. I am doing another thing with you and with the Hebrews. God's call is a distinguishing call. God's call is a distinct call. God's call is one that separates. And that's exactly what he did. 700 years later, Isaiah reminded his generation of this very truth. In Isaiah 43 and verse 3, God inspired through Isaiah, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. So he gave Egypt up. He did those things that we've just seen to Egypt, and he said, I did it for thy ransom. The call of God, we must be clear. Let's see if you agree with this. The call of God extends as far as, but no further than his grace. He had grace toward the Hebrews. He did not have grace toward the Egyptians. His grace extends as far as, but no further than his love. He had love for the Hebrews. He tells us that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that he loved them and he chose them. His grace extends as far as his love, but no further. His love extends as far as, but no further than his eternal purpose. And by his eternal purpose, he determined who and how he would call. So he did not call the Egyptians, but he gave a general call to the Hebrews, and he gave a particular call to Moses. There is a distinction here between the Egyptians and the Hebrews and Moses. So that the general call was given out to the Hebrews, and so they are Israel, but they are not the chosen Israel. They are not the Israel within Israel that Paul speaks of in that 9th chapter. What I'm saying to you is that this was a providential call, and this providential call extended to Moses to call him out in this spiritual call. The second thing I want you to see about this call is that God's call is not only providential, but it is powerful. What does he say? How I bear you on eagle wings and brought you unto myself. I want you to see two words, the verbs that are here, the action words. I bear you and I brought you. When he says, I bear you, that is a word that means to lift or to carry. It's a very often used word in the Hebrew, the Old Testament. It is used over 600 times. For example, in Genesis 13, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes. That's our word, lifted. In verse 20, chapter 24, it says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes. In chapter 27, it says, Esau lifted up his voice. In chapter 40, it says, Joseph to the butler, Pharaoh shall lift up your head and restore you to your place. In Exodus 28 and 29, Aaron shall bear, the word bear, their names upon his shoulder. Now in the New Testament, Peter fully grasped this truth. So when he said in 1 Peter 2 and 24 that the Lord Jesus Christ bear our sins in his own body on the tree, he fully understood the meaning of the truth that is here, how I bear you. Because this word bear is also translated by the word forgive in the Old Testament. In Exodus 32 and verse 32, thou wilt forgive their sin. So when he says thou wilt forgive their sin, he says that you will lift up their sins and carry their sins. In Exodus 34 and verse 7, forgiving, there's our word again, iniquity and transgressions. You will lift up and carry their sins. So what we know then is that forgiveness is God's lifting up from the record and the account of his people and then carrying that sin away, and it is borne away. We know the truth in the New Testament by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as far as the east is from the west. So that word bear is a very important word. I bear you on eagle wings. But then consider the word brought. And that word simply means to bring. For example, physically it is used in Genesis 6 and verse 19 where he tells Noah to bring the animals into the ark. It is also used spiritually. In Proverbs 23 and verse 12, the word apply is this same word, bring. Apply thine heart, or bring your heart to understanding. When he says bring your heart or apply your heart to understanding, he means bring your mind, bring your affections, bring your will so that you are taught, so that your affections are fired, so that your will is moved, always toward understanding. And so that we're to understand the gospel. And I say to you that no one comes to Christ, no one comes to the gospel in ignorance. So those who are on the outside would say, well, it's too hard, it's too complicated. I will leave that up to you, but I know what the Lord tells us. And the Lord tells us that we must come, and we will come, and not come without understanding. How does one move from ignorance to understanding? How does one move from indifference to actually caring? The answer is right here in God's power. I will bear you. I will bring you. Then notice the comparison that he makes here. I bear you on eagle's wings. The eagle in the Old Testament is a picture of strength. Do you know that an eagle's wings can be as long as 7.5 feet? 7.5 feet would be well up this wall. The tallest NBA player, some of you like to watch NBA basketball, the tallest NBA player has been 7.5 feet, or another one for a short time, 7.7 inches. 7 feet and 7 inches tall. Think how tall that man would be. They showed a picture, I looked this up, showed a picture of another basketball player next to him. Only came up to about his waist. Still a pro basketball player, but only came up head high just about to his waist. 7 feet, 7 inches. Well, that's how long an eagle's wings are. Think how long the pinions are that carry those wings. It is a picture to them of strength. We read about this in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11 just a few minutes ago, where it says, as an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters her young, spreads abroad her wings, taketh them and bears them on her wings. So it is a picture of strength. Jeremiah also pictured the eagle like this, talking about the Assyrians and the Babylonians pursuing the Hebrews in Lamentations chapter 4. And it says, our persecutors, that's the Assyrians and the Babylonians, our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of heavens. They pursued us. And so these eagles are a picture of strength. The Complete Jewish Bible, one of the versions that I read from time to time, translated this verse this way. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle wings, and I brought you unto myself. So make no mistake about it. When God calls, His call is always providential. Wherever you were, whatever you were doing, now you can look back upon it, and you can see that God prepared and providentially He called you from where you were to depart from where you were and come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then to be under the gospel, the sound of the gospel, week after week to hear His truth. His call is providential, meaning it is definite. His call is powerful. One more thing, His call is purposeful. I brought you unto myself. Notice the word you is used three times in this one verse. You have seen, you on eagle wings, you unto myself. Anytime I see a word repeated, it catches my attention. I brought you. Now God brought the Hebrews to Marah, where He turned the bitter water into sweet water by a tree which foreshadowed the cross. He brought the Hebrews to Elam, where He blessed them with a well for each tribe and with enough shade for all of them to be comforted. He brought the Hebrews to manna and to Sabbath rest in the 16th chapter. In the 17th chapter, He brought the Hebrews to Rephidim and to victory over Amalek. In the 18th chapter, He brought the Hebrews to Moses and to leadership. And in chapter 19, our chapter, He brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. But I say to you, my beloved, that God brought Moses up the mount. He left the people at the bottom of the hill. And our verse doesn't say that I brought the people unto myself. It says very specifically, I brought you unto myself. Now Moses will go and preach this to the nation. That is the general call. But the particular call is what God said to Moses, I brought you unto myself. What a truth is here. The Almighty, the self-existent One, the Eternal One, the Immutable One, brought Moses to Himself. It doesn't say Jehovah asked Moses to come. It doesn't say that God extended an invitation to Moses to come. It doesn't say that God wooed Moses to come. He put two words together. I bear you, I brought you. What God did was take complete responsibility for this matter of the effectual call of grace. It is the same today. God calls His people and He calls them to Himself. What is the meaning here when it says that I called you unto myself? Well, I suggest five things to you. He brought him, first of all, to listen, not to talk. Too many of us want to talk, but He brought him to listen. So we're to come before God in silence. He brought him to fellowship, something that had not been known before. But He brought him up on the top of that mountain so that He could commune with Him. He brought him up there to heed His law because He's going to give him His law, and that law is going to become the law of Moses that is ultimately going to be fulfilled by no man until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He brought him to hear His covenant. And that covenant, of course, will need a surety. And that surety is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing about that surety in just a few moments. But the fifth thing I'll tell you that he came for, he came to doctrine. And the reason I make an emphasis upon this is because when Moses preached his final sermon, where we read a few moments ago in Deuteronomy 32, what was the first thing that Moses spoke of? Moses said in 32 and verse 1 and 2, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." God says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distew as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." To most people, doctrine is cold. To most people, doctrine is dry. But he found God's doctrine to be not dry, but moist as the dew, and not rigid, but tender as the garden herb. So I say to you, if the doctrine of God, if the doctrine of his unconditional election, of his free justification, of his sovereign call to grace, is distasteful to your taste, I urge you to rethink the matter. I urge you to ask the Lord to make your heart tender toward God and toward his doctrine. I ask you to consider this whole matter again, for we cannot come to God, we cannot know God apart from his doctrine. Indeed, he says, "I brought you unto myself." But how did Moses know him but by his doctrine? We find the doctrine of God to be sweet to the taste, pleasing to the eye, engaging to the understanding, and we rest in the truth that God has called us. If you find these truths to be so in your heart and your mind, and all else to be distasteful, then count yourself to be one of God's called ones. So this call is providential. This call is powerful. This call is purposeful. Now Judas Iscariot found the Lord ultimately to be dry and brittle, and so he departed. But the rest of the disciples found him to be moist and tender. We know a fair amount about John, and we know a fair amount about Peter. There are several of the disciples that we know very little about. One of those is a disciple by the name of Bartholomew. Bartholomew's name is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, all in places where the disciples' names are simply in the list. So we don't know very much about him. But the history books tell us that he was a mighty preacher of the gospel, and that he took the gospel of Matthew, which is thought to have been originally written in Hebrew and then translated into Greek, but he took it from the Hebrew and translated it into the language of the Indian nation, that is India, and that he preached this message from this gospel with great fervency, this gospel message with so much fervency that the idolaters hated him and despised his message. And they finally treated him so cruelly and crucified him. So, my beloved, this message of sin put away by the body and the soul of Christ, of righteousness established by the obedience of Christ, of God imputing righteousness to the account of his people. If you find this distasteful and objectionable, if you find yourself willing to depart from it, I can only urge you with a general call to repent quickly and completely. Rest in the truth, I urge you, that at and by and through, and in connection with Christ's obedience unto death at the cross, right in that event that God declared his people redeemed from the curse of the law and justified from guilt and condemnation. And in time and experience, God calls every one of us to this truth. We know that God is sovereign. We know that he brings all things to bear as he pleases, and he brings all of us to himself as he pleases. So we sing the hymn that we're about to sing with that understanding. Come, ye sinner. poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus only is our surety, full of pity, love, and power.